very much. In a godly way, I'm jealous. Okay? Amen. That's right. Thank you. And Pastor Zach, thank you last week for sharing your gift of teaching and preaching with us last week in my absence. Appreciate that. How's the baby doing? Any updates? I'm putting you on the spot here. Any updates? How's Stephanie? Okay. She lets you sleep. All right. Well, good. Amen. Praise the Lord. So it's Leilana. Help us out with the name. Villafonte. Amen. Amen. Well, wonderful, wonderful news that she's with us, and baby and mom are doing well, and praise the Lord for that. Well, it is good to be back. Thank you for coming to worship with us today. I'm going to tell you a little bit, few months of my life has been kind of crazy. We're still in no man's land and trying to sell our home, but let me tell you a little about that. A few months ago, we're in the process of selling our home, you want to keep the house presentable, before everybody, as we getting visitors and things, and my lawnmower broke, and so one of my least favorite things is to mow the grass, and so my lawnmower broke, and so it was kind of a good thing, but it was also a bad thing because I had to, keep up the grass. And so thankfully we had nice neighbors, Christine, our neighbor to our left side. She let me borrow her mower, and we were able to cut the grass and things. But because I didn't really like cutting the grass, and because in that time of after my lawnmower broke, we had already received a contract and on our house, and had received news that the house was going to sell. We had been packing and getting the house ready for us to exit the house. I had cut the grass right before I left for Nicaragua, which was like 2 weeks out from our move date. And long story short, the house still hasn't sold, and so I haven't cut the grass in the previous house since then, which is in August, which is kind of weird to think about. But all that to say is, when I would borrow my neighbor's lawnmower to cut the grass in that duration time, the couple times that I did, there were a couple times I slacked, and I would just cut the front yard, not the backyard. And the reason, of course, is to give the impression that I cared about the lawn, right, to neighbors and to presenters, right, to give that impression, right? But if they were to walk around back and see kind of the details and of the house and around the back of the house, they would see that this person really did not care about his lawn, okay? And I think sometimes we do that spiritually. I think sometimes we want to give the impression on the outside that we got it all together, and we're fine. We got our spiritual life in check. Everything is good. We give that impression, right? The appearance of fineness, right? Somebody said the acronym for fine is when you ask, how are you, and you get that, well, I'm fine. They're really saying they're frustrated, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. That's what they mean, okay, right? Because you really don't want to hear the answer when you say, well, how are you? You really don't want to hear that sometimes, right? You just want to continue and go about your day. You just want to hear that, fine, right? But in reality, we're all a mess on the inside. In our own reality, we all have issues, right? And we need, like we worshiped and sang today, the truth is, the reality is, we need to say, God, I need thee every hour. God, I need thee every moment of my life. God, I'm desperate for you. Those are powerful words to say, God, I am desperate for you, because you're completely vulnerable. You realize your complete and utter need and dependence upon him. And the reality is that is where we all are, every single one of us. Today, I want to take us to Luke chapter 18, Luke's Gospel chapter 18, to give us this sort of reminder of our need for God, of our dependence upon him. In fact, Jesus is teaching us about that over and over and over. And oftentimes he does it to the context of those who are very religious. Even those who are very religious, they don't realize their need for God. In fact, they would want to mow their front lawns, right, and give the appearance of spirituality and religiosity, right? But on the inside, Jesus would say that they're like a whitewashed tomb, that their hearts are like a grave on the inside, right? That on the outside they give the appearance of life, but on the inside they're really dead in the trespasses of their sins. And so Jesus is doing this over and over throughout the Gospels. And this morning we come to another passage where Jesus is giving parables. He's teaching parables, these earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And in this passage, in Luke chapter 18, he gives actually two parables that we're going to look at today. So read with me in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 1 through 14 today. And to kind of get a little bit of the context, in chapter 17, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. Look with me before chapter 18. Look at 17, verse 20. Chapter 17, verse 20 of Luke's Gospel. And he says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. And then you'd have to read what Jesus said there. But he's given the context here, and he's communicating that the kingdom of God is not about these religious sort of things that these Pharisees are doing. That the kingdom of God is something, this urgent necessity for them to come to an awareness of who Jesus is. And Jesus says that the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. In other words, I'm right here. I'm right in front of you. Worship me. Stop rejecting me. Worship me. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Catch this. Catch this reality of who I am. That's what Jesus is saying. He goes on to talk a little bit more about this urgent necessity of knowing who Jesus is, knowing who the Christ is, this Christ who would suffer and die, and then three days later would be resurrected. Realize who Jesus is. And then in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, and he told them this parable to the effect that, and he tells us the meaning of these parables, to the effect that they would ought always to pray and not lose heart. So in other words, there's something that is needed in communication with God and worshiping God that is needed in our prayer life, that we are to be this prayer without ceasing, this constant pursuit of God in prayer that we will always need for us to realize the kingdom of God, for us to realize and be ready for when Jesus returns to this earth. Tells them this parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Read with me in chapter 18, verse 2. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God, who is greater than this unrighteous judge, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? No, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Verse 9, he told them this other parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, he standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. In this passage, Jesus is teaching us our dependence upon God, our need and our continual need for God, and especially through the aspect of prayer. And so I want to talk to us today about prayer. I don't want to beat us up over our head and have us walking out the doors this afternoon with shoulders slumped down and our head down thinking, oh, I just feel so guilty because my prayer life isn't what it should be. Rather, instead, this morning, I want to encourage you and lift you up, because I want to say that the way that we grow in our prayer life is getting a vision for who God is and what he wants for our lives. That is so important. You know, on Wednesday nights, we're kind of going through the Lord's model prayer in Matthew 6, also found in Luke 11. Wednesday nights, we're going through the Lord's prayer to equip Christians to pray, to teach Christians how to pray. As the disciples would come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray, and Jesus would teach them how to pray, and he did so by teaching them this Lord's model prayer. And so on Wednesday nights, we're going through the model prayer, just kind of phrase by phrase, to equip us with a vision for who God is, and equip us to how to commune and connect with God on a daily basis. I want to encourage you on Wednesday nights to come out for that if you're able to. All that being said, is today, in today's passage, we have these tools, if you will, for prayer. And the first tool is this truth about the kingdom, this truth about what Jesus is teaching, is that prayer that is faithful is focused. Jesus asked the question in verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? And so prayer that is faithful, what Jesus is looking for, it is focused. This parable that Jesus tells, the first parable, if you will, about the widow and the unjust judge, it's not an exact one-to-one correlation. When you're reading the parables, it's not meant to pick out every single detail that has an exact representation to everything in life or every truth about what Jesus is saying. He's just given a story here. And these parables that Jesus would tell, the best way to interpret them and to understand them is that there's typically just one specific or central meaning to the parable. And so it's not an exact one-to-one correlation, but he's given this argument or this story to say the lesser, moving from the lesser to the greater. And here's the lesser. The lesser is this unjust judge. The lesser is this unjust judge, this judge who he doesn't fear God, he doesn't respect God, and he doesn't care much about people. Doesn't sound like a very good judge to me, and I'm sure not to you as well if you were to have this judge, but that's who he is. He doesn't fear God, and he could care less about people. And so people come and present their requests to him, and he just kind of is arbitrary on his judgments. This widow, this one who is helpless, this widow who doesn't have a protector against her adversary, this widow who has little resources, this widow comes to the judge, this unjust judge, and says, excuse me, sir, I need justice. I have this problem, and I need you to execute justice in this situation. We're not told the circumstances behind it. All we know is that she's a widow, and she's coming to this unjust judge. Now, in the Bible, throughout the scriptures, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, reminds us, as a church and as a people, that we are to care for widows. Not that widows are helpless in and of themselves, but that widows, that we should care for them. That if the family is not able to support and care for the widows, then the church steps in the gap and fills that role if need be, right? And so here in this situation, it would seem that the widow had no other help, no other assistance to her. And so she's calling out for justice, and she's begging the judge to help in her circumstances. But the judge is kind of ignoring her. The judge is kind of like, you know, giving her the hand and saying, I just don't want to hear it, right? And she's just begging him over and over and over, sir, give me justice. It's like, you know, in the morning, she stalks him out. She's, you know, in the parking lot as soon as he arrives to the court. And, excuse me, sir, while you're on your way, do you remember my case? Well, when you get into your office this morning, I need justice. I need help in my situation. He goes about his day, and on his lunch break, he goes to catch a lunch at the restaurant. And she finds him at the restaurant and says, sir, I need justice. Do you remember me? Yeah, this face right here, I need justice. Remember me? He goes home in the evening. He goes out to his car in the parking lot. Sir, have you decided yet? I have a recommendation for you. I need justice. Deal with my case. And he is constantly ignoring her, you know? This is a terrible situation if you were in this widow's shoes. But yet, she doesn't have the currency to bribe him. She doesn't have the capacity to overpower him and to fight him. But one thing she does have, she has the courage to keep going and to keep asking. And indeed she does. And this unjust judge says, he says, because she keeps bothering me, because she keeps coming to me, so that she will not beat me down, the language is that she will not give me a black eye. In other words, she won't stain my reputation as a judge, outward appearance, because for the sake of my own reputation, I'm going to grant her request, in other words. So he gives her request because of her continual coming, because of her focused prayer, because of her perseverance. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying there's something about our prayer lives that need perseverance. There's something about our prayer lives that we should pray always and not lose heart. There's something in us, in view of all of eternity, that is calling us to keep going. When we're tempted to quit, when we're tempted to stop and give up, God is saying just a little bit more. God is saying, and Jesus is telling us, that your persistence is pivotal. That you can keep going because God does care. Moving from the lesser to the greater, this unjust judge who doesn't fear God, who doesn't care about people, but because of this woman's persistence, he grants the request. And moving to the greater, look at God. Will not God grant justice to those who cry out to him day and night? God, who is a heavenly Father, who loves his children, he just wants to hear from his children, and he longs to bless them. He's a blessing God. He's a loving Father. If you call out to him day and night, will he not grant justice? And the answer is, of course he will. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. In other words, God is much greater than this unjust judge. He just wants to hear from his children. Prayer that is faithful is focused. In fact, all throughout the scriptures, we're reminded of this idea of persistence in prayer. Paul says this in a couple different places, in Galatians 6:9, also in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, it's the same sentence, and let us not grow weary in doing good. Let us not grow weary of doing good. The idea is that we would not lose heart, that we would continue to persevere in doing good and seeking God and seeking the goodwill of others. He says in one other place, and he connects it exactly to prayer, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul is telling these Corinthians, he's saying, he's kind of revealing all his hardships and all his personal struggles. And this is what he says, 2 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. He's saying that we felt like we were on the brink of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will continue to deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again, and you also, as Paul is writing to the Corinthians, you also, Corinthians, you must help us by prayer, he says. In other words, Paul, this missionary, this traveling guy who's going around speaking in the name of Jesus, telling people about who Jesus is and of God's love for them. Paul, this guy who's going around and starting churches and evangelizing and caring for others in the name of Jesus Christ, he's saying, you need to help me, and the best way that you can help me is by praying for me. Because I am tempted in all my evangelism, I am tempted in all my church planning, I am tempted in all my good works in the name of God, I'm tempted to lose heart and give up. So the best way that I can keep going and persevere is that you would pray for me. Prayer is a powerful thing. Prayer is a powerful thing, and God is teaching us, Jesus is saying here, that we must persevere in prayer, that we must have a focused prayer life, and that is that's what he's looking for. Can I ask you, maybe what is What is the focus of your prayers? What is your focus of your prayers? Look at what the widow's focus of her prayers was. Justice. Justice. She wasn't out to seek an unfair advantage. She wasn't out to seek her own goodwill. She just wanted justice. And so prayer that is faithful is focused. It perseveres and it has a focus. And I think we have to ask ourselves, are we like the unjust judge who cares little about people, that we don't pray for them? Are we like the unjust judge who doesn't have compassion and care for other people, that we don't pray and pursue good works for them? Or are we like the widow who will do whatever it takes, and at any cost that we will not give up to go in the name of Jesus Christ? That's what Jesus is saying here. Prayer that is faithful, it's focused and it has a goal and it doesn't give up. Doesn't give up because God wants to bless and answer us in powerful ways. Moving on, there's a second parable that Jesus tells. And look in verse 9. It's interesting here. In verse 1 and verse 9, and it kind of comes back to the context of chapter 17, it says, in verse 1, it says, he told them this parable. And verse 9 of chapter 18 says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. So who's he speaking to? He's telling them this the parable to the Pharisees. 17:20 says that the Pharisees are asking Jesus this question. So there's this conversation that is going on between the Pharisees and Jesus. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees with these parables, okay? And that is very important here. Because when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about these parables, he's trying to teach them. He's not talking about them and just kind of demeaning them. No, Jesus is the just judge. Jesus really does care about these Pharisees. You know, so often we read the Gospels and we read the Scriptures with this hindsight, right? With this kind of big picture view, and we're like, oh, these awful Pharisees. I would never be like that Pharisee, right? But Jesus is saying he has great care for these Pharisees, and we should put ourselves in the shoes of what's going on here. And sometimes we are in the shoes of the Pharisees. Put yourself in the shoes of these Pharisees here in this story. In this story, Jesus is talking to them and trying to reach out to them. And he tells this story about two men who go up to prayer. And here's the summary, or here's the point, or the second tool for us today. Prayer that is heard by God, it's humble prayer. It's humble prayer. The two men go up into the temple and they go to pray. One's a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. The Pharisee prays and thanks God that he's better than everybody else. He's better than all the other sinners. He holds up his own righteous and moral actions. He says he fasts twice a week. In other words, he gives up food or drink from sunrise to sunset. And he does that twice a week. And he does that to show his religiosity. He even tithes of all of his possessions. How many of us could say that, right? You tithe a tenth of all of your possessions unto the Lord. So this man has this high standard, and he's proud of it. In fact, his own actions is his means of acceptance with God. You see, this guy is not a bad guy. This Pharisee is doing what he thinks is right. The problem is that he's thinking that this is his basis for righteousness. This is his basis for having acceptance before God. And Jesus is saying, no, there's somebody else's actions that you need to count on. Not your own, but somebody else's. And ultimately, it's God's, and that's what he's going to tell him. The other guy who goes up to pray, he's a tax collector. And if you've been with us the last several months, we've been talking about tax collectors. We've been talking about how Jesus in the Gospels, he compares tax collectors to these awful low-class sinners, and how people viewed tax collectors. You know, they're not viewed very highly today, and they certainly were back then. They viewed them as awful people, people just out for themselves. And they were often compared to prostitutes or other dirty sinners or replacement NFL referees or those sorts of people, right? And tax collectors were not viewed as any good. And this tax collector, he stands at his distance. In other words, he I tell you, that's very important that Jesus says that. It's important, but he says, not just the law says, or the Old Testament scripture says, he says, I tell you. In other words, Jesus is taking the place of God right here. I love the many times people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Just look at his words. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. In other words, this man is justified because I have declared him such. Jesus is justifying this man. And this idea of mercy, this idea of being justified or justification, these are important theological words here. The idea or the prayer for mercy would be, in other words, is this sort of prayer. God, you're angry with me. And you're angry with me because of my sin. I realize that my sin demands a punishment. And because you are just, because you are perfect, because you are holy in every way, you punish sin. You take sin seriously. So God, I know there's a punishment that's demanding of my sin. And I ask for mercy. I ask that you would take out the punishment and find another place for your punishment apart from me. That's the idea. God, have mercy on me. Take the punishment apart from me and take it and move it to somewhere else. Remove the punishment that I deserve. The prayer for justification or the declaration that Jesus gives of justifying this man is kind of a twofold idea. Is not just the removal of the punishment. This is very important, so please listen. Not just the removal of the punishment, but also the declaration in place of that the person is righteous. This is salvation. This is what conversion to Christianity is all about. Not that just God just winks and forgives our sin and it's gone. Because if that's where all it is, tomorrow I'd have another problem with God. Because tomorrow I'm still a sinner. Jesus, when he justifies us, what salvation is in Christianity, it's the removal of punishment, but it's also how God views us from this point forevermore. He views us righteous. This is an amazing transaction. This is an amazing exchange here that God would take my sin and take the punishment that I deserve and would put it on his own son, and then the righteousness that is on the son, I get. That is amazing. That is something to sing and pray and to be excited about. That God, who knew no sin, made him to be sin, that I might become the righteousness of God, that I could have and be accepted before God apart from my works. This Pharisee wanted to boast of his own works. And when he would boast of his own works, God would humble this man. The man who prayed for mercy, the man who was humbled in prayer, God exalted, lifted him up. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See, we humble ourselves now before it's too late, and God does it. We need to have this attitude of humble prayer. That's the type of prayer that is heard. There's a story about Pastor Prayer, who was invited to 6-year-old Charlie's birthday party. And Pastor Prayer was invited to this birthday party, and he was kind of honored. It was this family in his church, and so he thought, sure, I'll go to this birthday party of this 6-year-old boy. And so Pastor Prayer comes, and he takes a birthday present. He has a nice red box, and there's a big toy inside, and it's covered with a big bow, you know, and he takes it and he brings it to the birthday party, and Charlie's all excited. His pastor has come to his gifts of children, the preciousness of all of life. And he's going on and on and on about God's blessings for all of life and how grateful he is for seeing children and children playing and for this family. He goes on and he's praying about thanking God for the hospitality of Charlie's family for inviting him to this birthday party. He goes on and even talks about the friendship and love and other relationships and all of life. And he's just praying on and on and on and on and on. Finally, he gives and thanks God for this food as well. And in Jesus' name, amen. Charlie, after the prayer, takes his plate and takes a bite of his hot dog and realizes and talks to his dad and says, "Dad, Pastor just prayed my hot dog cold." Sometimes our prayers can be cold because they're all about ourselves. Sometimes our prayers can be cold because we think we're puffing ourselves up with the eloquence of our own words. And Jesus would say, when you're praying, don't keep on babbling like unbelievers. Don't keep on thinking that God is going to hear you because of your many words. But when you pray, say, "Our Father." See, prayer is about two last words, if I can. Prayer is about intimacy, and it's about instruction. It's about intimacy with your Father. It's about intimacy with a God who loves you so much that he died on the cross to take away the penalty of your sin, but also to grant you righteousness before God. See, it's about God's actions. It's about his grace. It's about his mercy. So it's about intimacy with your Father. That's what prayer is about. So when you pray, talking to your Father. You're talking to your Heavenly Father who just loves you to death, literally. It's also about instruction. See, we pray, as Jesus said, "Our Father who is in heaven." We pray to one who is sovereign. We pray to one who is God. He's on the throne. He's in complete control. We pray to him and he wants us to honor him. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. We pray to one who it's all about him and his glory and not ourselves. So we humble ourselves before he does it first, before he does it later. And that's the sort of prayer that God is teaching us about, this intimacy with God, but also instruction that we would grow and learn to view life the way that he wants us to. That's what God wants for our lives. Prayer is primary for our lives. We must get that. Psalm 66:18, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me." Isaiah 66:2, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word." James 4:6, "God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Are your prayers cold, or are they focused? Are they focused on the Lord and what he wants to accomplish in your life? Are they focused on bringing God's glory and his good for the sake of others? That's what God is looking for in our prayer lives. And he says, keep going. Don't lose heart. Let's pray. Father, we are tempted to lose heart. As we look around this world, sometimes our desires are unmet. Sometimes we blame you for that. But God, in our prayer lives, God, we have to realize and come to this understanding that life is not about us, it's about you. We must pray a prayer that, like John the Baptizer said, that you must increase and I must decrease. We must pray a prayer that says, God, our need, all ultimate need, God, is for you. That we're hungry for you. We need more of you in our lives. So God, I pray, God, that today, God, you'll bring about this sense of humility and brokenness in our lives. This conviction, God, that we need to bow before you, our Father in heaven. And God, that you'll give us this thirst, God, to walk more closely with you, to connect and commune and converse with you, God, about our everyday lives. And we'll learn from you, God, through the power of prayer, through your scriptures, through your church body, God. Bring us all, Lord, especially this church body. Make us in this place a house of prayer, God, for your glory and for the nations, God, that we would be a people who are marked with your presence and that your presence so powerful in our lives, God, that when they see us, they're ultimately seeing Jesus. Let that be for the glory of your name here at Severna Park Baptist Church. Amen. Amen. Today you may respond. Today maybe is a day that you